All Roads Lead to Rome, Part 2, from FiveDoves.com, a post by Pastor Bob, 31 August 2014, read in one take by Dave Ridley of RidleyReport.com, with possible pronunciation errors, for which he apologizes. All Doves. Preterism has had a resurgence since the 1950s. While it is not new, its impact has had a major influence on the low-information Christian world. It appears to have deep pockets, promoting it in the Western world, and in particular the USA and Canada. Preterism boasts a stable of well-known theologians, such as Dr. Ken Gentry, Dr. R.C. Sproul, the late Dr. D.J. Kennedy, Gary DeMar, the late David Chilton, Hank Hanegraaff, Radio Bible Answer Man, and others that carry the Protestant, the preterist banner. In part one of this post, I share the background history for the preterist school of thought on the Bible's hermeneutics. It began with a Roman Catholic Jesuit priest, Luis Alcazar, some spell it Alcazar, who passed off his bogus distraction as a means to take the focus off of Rome. Alcazar fabricated the teaching that the Book of Revelation was past history of pagan Rome and debauched Judaism. As a quick recap, because the Jesuit Counter-Reformation is largely known in the world to this day to most folks, while the Jesuits are known for the Inquisition period throughout Europe. It is a less known fact of its theological works to bring about a restoration of Rome's power and the Roman Catholic Church to its pinnacle position in the world. The Jesuits came up with a dual approach to take the light of truth from Rome. It did so with the efforts of two men that turned the Christian focus away from the idea that Rome was the Antichrist of Revelation 17. The collaborative efforts within the Jesuits brought forth two divergent and counter views of the Book of Revelation. One school of thought was that of futurism, and the second was preterism. It was a brilliant move, and it has, for the past 400 years, divided Protestant thinking and hermeneutics. Rome had succeeded in distracting the world to believe competing views of end times and keep the distraction and feuding alive, while in the meantime Rome was about advancing its agenda of restoring its spiritual authority as well as its long-term plan to restore its temporal authority as well. Rome has spearheaded its goal of ecumenicism and new image since the early 1960s through Vatican II. Pope Francis, himself a Jesuit, launched his evangelization program to evangelize the lost brethren, Protestant evangelicals, and earlier this year it became obvious how he was going about this process to bring evangelicals and Pentecostals back into the fold of Rome. Predecessor Benedict VI initiated the evangelization plan a year or so before he announced his plans to retire. Most of you would not know this, but the Jesuit mystics were responsible for introducing the charismatic movement back in the early 1960s. The Catholic Charismatic Renewal Conference movement began at Duquesne University in Pittsburgh, PA, in 1967. Interestingly, the number of religious movements in America began in Pittsburgh, PA, because of the theme of bridging gaps. Franklin Graham just completed a 3 or 4 day crusade in Pittsburgh. He permitted the diocese bishop, Zubik, to offer the opening prayer at the Graham Crusade. Pittsburgh is well known as the city of bridges, and thus became a backdrop to efforts to bridge differences between religious groups. The charismatic movement was introduced into Protestant denominations as a way of invigorating worship in the local church, drawing upon the gifts of the Spirit. What the churches did not know was just who it was that was behind the charismatic movement. In reality, the charismatic and Pentecostal proved to be divisionary among denominational leaders and pastors alike. Rather than to invigorate traditional worship, it resulted in a fragmented and divided community. It was the Jesuit mysticism that set off a movement that fractured the Protestant world. It led to a world of church splits, new congregations, new ideas, belief systems. It enhanced the ministries that gave us Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, Joyce Myers, James Robinson, Oral Roberts Jr. and Sr., and many more that have jumped on the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. The Jesuits are intricately involved in these counter-reformation movements. Most people, even in the church today, are oblivious to how this is all transpiring. Here are just a small list of Jesuit-inspired and led efforts to undermine traditional Protestant beliefs that resulted from the Reformation. Futurist School, orchestrated by Jesuit Francisco Ribera. Preterist School, orchestrated by Jesuit Luis Alcazar. Council of Trent, 1545 to 1563. First Vatican Council, 1869 to 1870. Creation of the School of Higher Criticism by Jesuit Alfonso Salamoran. Bishops Westcott and Hort, effort to destroy the King James Bible with their new critical Greek text. Second Vatican Council, 1962 to 1965. Liberation theology began in 1971, centered in South America, where Pope Francis was a key player. Roman Catholic Evangelism of the Lost Brethren, 2012 to present. This list represents the major efforts of the Jesuit-led Counter-Reformation. There are assorted efforts being waged through the past 400 years since the Reformation. We can look for Rome to announce something major in 2017, on the anniversary of the 400th year of the Reformation that formally began on October 31, 1517. While I might be going out on a limb here on this, it is my thoughts that Pope Francis, if he does not retire by then, will announce the end of the 400-year church split known as the Reformation. I hedge only because a week ago, Pope Francis hinted that he might have only 2 or 3 years to live, and he might retire. Pope Francis has only one lung, and is experiencing leg problems in walking. It should never be doubted, not for one moment, the chief purpose that Rome has presented a public appearance of being ecumenical, and Pope Francis publicly presents a friendly image, has been to deceive the world into believing that Rome has changed. Rome never changes. In private, they even deny that they have changed. Rome is all about restoring that second key of temporal power to its crest of the Vatican. It's all about a one-world religion, a one-world government, and a one-world economy. Preterism believes that major prophecies of Scripture, such as the Olivet Disclosures and the Book of Revelation, were fulfilled by 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman legions. Preterists, as such, take such a view because of Matthew 24:34 and its parallel passages that says, "This generation will not pass away until all these things take place." This generation will not pass away until all those things take place. They interpret this to mean that the prophecies had to be fulfilled in the first century AD. Confusion over that passage is largely due to the nuancing of the Greek text. Most preterists believe that we are currently living in a new heaven and a new earth because they interpret the entire book of Revelation to have a first century fulfillment. In their way of thinking, we are living in the millennium. All one has to do to doubt that point is to watch the nightly police blotter on your local television news to know that we are not living in a new millennium by a long shot. Preterism takes three forms: mild, moderate, and full. Sounds like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. And it isn't necessary to go into each, for as the differences are not significantly different. Basically, preterists dismiss a second coming of the Lord Christ, Jesus. In their warped way of thinking, the second coming took place in 70 AD. Yet there is no historical record, writing, documents, government, or religious that such an event occurred in 70 AD, or anywhere near it. Their main point is everything has been fulfilled in 70 AD. If Jesus returned in 70 AD, as preterists say, then on what day did he return? Since this is a past event, we should be able to know the exact day our Lord supposedly returned and fulfilled this passage. I have never read in any preterist material any of them that can answer the question or the manner of his return. In fact, this was such a non-event in terms of church history that it was not until the 17th century that we have any record of anyone even suggesting anything like a preterist view that refers to Matthew 24:27 and to 30 to 70 AD. Had Jesus Christ returned as described in that passage, surely the Jewish historian Josephus would have observed it. But even the verbose Josephus does not record such an event because it did not occur. When the second coming of Christ Jesus occurs, we will all be able to note the day and the hour. The description of this event will be such a public event that it will be observed by multitudes of people. I have no doubt the exact day and hour of this event will not be lost to human history. If you ever encounter a preterist, ask him, when and where is it recorded that Jesus returned in 70 AD? Preterists stand on three major passages in the Gospel of Matthew: 10:23, 16:27 and 28, and 24:34. That's it. The fourth leg of this chair is the book of Revelation. The preterists argue for an early dating of the writing of the book of Revelation. They put it at around 65 AD. The evidence of that supposition simply isn't there to sustain such a position. I'm going to address this topic of whether an early date or late date is supported by the evidence. Preterists place the entire book of Revelation prior to 70 AD. Preterists actually do admit if the book of Revelation were written 25 years later after the fall of Jerusalem, their entire position would go up in smoke. Thus, if Revelation was given after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, it could not have been a prophecy about that event, as the preterists contend. In reality, the book of Revelation was written around 96 AD. In my post, Early or Late, I will present the evidence that confirms this later date. Pre-tribulationists are accused of having little scriptural basis for the view of a pre-tribulation rapture. However, preterists have no room to boast because so much of their doctrine is built upon such a small portion of Matthew. If the preterist's view is prophecy about that event, as the preterists contend. In reality, the book of Revelation was written around 96 AD. In my post, Early or Late, I will present the evidence that confirms the later date. Pre-tribulationists are accused of having little scriptural basis for the view of a pre-tribulation rapture. However, preterists have no room to boast because so much of their doctrine is built upon such a small portion of Matthew. If the preterist's view is correct, and I do not see it their way, most or all of prophecy is over with and done. The current church age will then become increasingly successful, concluding with conversion of the world to Christ. As we can obviously see, even the low information folks can see, the world is not getting better. Surprisingly, with as weak as the preterism position is, it has a well-financed backing with some deep pockets. In Pittsburgh, PA, not far from my home, there are two Presbyterian seminaries within 3 miles of each other. The Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, PCUSA, and the smaller Reformed Presbyterian Seminary, which is a preterist school. It averages 100 to 105 students yearly and has a faculty of 5 full-time professors, along with a couple dozen adjunct, part-time faculty. Those who believe that Christ came in 70 AD are not looking for our Lord's any moment return when he raptures the church without warning. They are certainly not obeying the Lord's command to keep watching. The Spanish Jesuit Luis de Alcazar, in his commentary, Investigation of the Hidden Sense of the Apocalypse, he insists that the entire book of Revelation pertained to pagan Rome and approximately the first 6 centuries of the Christian era. This is a brief highlight of his teachings in relation to the identity of the Antichrist. Revelation chapters 1 through 11 relates to the rejection of the Jewish temple and the Roman's destruction of Jerusalem. Roman paganism was supposedly the harlot and was overthrown in Revelation chapters 12 through 19. Also, the true church in these accounts is supposedly the Roman Catholic Church. Revelation 20 would hold the account that Caesar Nero, 54 to 68 AD, would be the Antichrist and that he was judged. Revelation 21 and 22 shows the clergy of the Roman Catholic Church that God establishes them as his church on earth. The papacy loves the preterist position even more than they do the futurist view, because it gives them even more glory and takes even more focus off of them as the Antichrist of Revelation 17. Preterist and futurist views here have, in fact, permitted the real Antichrist to dominate and overcome modern Christianity. The world is thus looking to the past or to the future when the Antichrist has been here all along. The Jesuits' use of the problem-reaction solution to accomplish... The Jesuits use the problem-reaction-solution to accomplish whatever they desire. They use the left-versus-right Hegelian dialect philosophy to control both sides of political debate. Historically, third parties are merely a spoiler in the orchestral outcome of synthesis. Third-party efforts prove futile and have no chance of winning if that is the goal. They create a mirage for the people of any country by giving them a two-party choice as to appear they could impact the outcome. The truth of the matter is both political parties are controlled by an elite with the deep pockets to affect the outcome. God be with you in the coming days. Pastor Bob. Unquote. Read more at 5doves.com.